Well, I do hope that you have a very happy Thanksgiving with whoever you celebrate it with and however you celebrate it. It's certainly a wonderful time for us to truly give our thanks unto the Lord for all that He's done for us. But also know as we come to Thanksgiving this year that there's somewhat of an uneasy feeling that we have. As we look upon our nation politically, after an election, the election things seem to be somewhat calm. Whether it will remain so or whether it's the lull before the storm, we do not know yet. But we obviously still face a very divided nation. And you do wonder how resolved one side will be to implement various policies that they campaigned on, and how resolved the other side may be to resist those policies, and just to what extent both sides will take to that end. We also still see a struggling economy, very high prices. We also see a very unsettled world around us, one that's becoming, in fact, more unsettled by the day and the hour. Whether you look at the conflict in the Middle East with Israel, whether you see the rising power and desire for power in China, whether you look at the war in Ukraine with more advanced weapons being used and even the threat being given of nuclear war possibly, we come up, look at this time, and there's very much a sense of uneasiness. And we sometimes wonder, you know, about truly being able to give thanks with all this uncertainty and uneasiness around us. And yet as we open God's Word and we come to the 63rd Psalm, we find out why we can truly give thanks unto God even in times like these. You think about this psalm and look with me as we look at look at the superscription first. And that is that inspired writing above the psalm. I know most study Bibles or most Bibles, the editors of it will have something there where they kind of give you the meaning of the psalm. I'm not talking about that. Most of those are good, not criticizing them. But I'm talking about the inspired superscription that says the context of the psalm. And notice what it says there, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And so when the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this, he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now that would involve one of two times in David's life. There was that time earlier on when God had told him that he would in fact be the next king of Israel and in fact had anointed him king. Saul, who was the king at that time, whom God was replacing because of his disobedience, became jealous of David, wanted to kill David, tried several times to kill David personally, tried to have other men kill David, and was hunting David. David was on the run, hiding out in the wilderness. David was having to, you know, find shelter wherever he could. Many times it was, in fact, a cave, being hunted like an animal. So it's a very real possibility it was in that time. And as bad as that time was, the second possibility is even worse. David was in the wilderness the second time when his son Absalom led a coup against him and in fact wanted to replace him, wanted David to be killed. Absalom wanted the kingdom. And so one of two episodes in David's life, one horrible, one even worse. One, you have a man wanting to kill you. The second time, it's his own son wanting to kill him. And so we see this psalm and we see, you know, the effect it had on David, as you see in the very first verse. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You see the effect that that had on David, as you can only imagine. We think about whatever problems, issues that we're going through, and some of you may be going through some very difficult ones. I'm not taking away from that. But I don't think anybody's going through anything quite as bad as what David went through, especially that second episode, his own son leading a coup against him. And again, you see the anguish in David's soul there in that first verse. And yet what is amazing, however, as you go through and you continue reading this psalm, you go from that deep anguish that David had in his heart. As you go through that psalm, you find a thanksgiving, you find praise, you in fact find a confident rejoicing, even in times like that. Think about what the Holy Spirit inspired David to write in the balance of the psalm as we begin reading in verse 2. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth offers praise with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. For those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. And again, one of two times when David is inspired to write this. One horrible situation where he was being hunted like an animal by Saul. One even worse than that when it was his own son who was hunting him down. And yet as you read through this psalm, you find a confident rejoicing. And what a testimony for us as we face the uncertainty in our times, or maybe you individually as you face this uncertainty in your own life. What enables us to rejoice and give thanks even in such a difficult time? Look what David focused on in this psalm. David's focus was not on the problems. It was not on the situation. David's focus was on God and God himself. And look at the various aspects and the ways in which this applies that we see. We see, first of all, God's greatness. That is who God is. Look again at verse 2. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. You think about that. Look at where David is looking. This great almighty God, his power and his glory. You stop and you think for a moment. You think about this God that we are here before this morning. You think about this God that we're before. He, the one who's in fact sovereign. What does it tell us in Psalm 115:3? Our God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. We see the problems in the world around us. We see the problems in our nation. You may be looking at problems in your own life and you think, gee, I would like for this to happen, but that can't happen because of this, 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 and this. And I'm not saying whatever your desire necessarily is God's will, but we need to understand something. There is nothing that limits God to accomplishing his plan and his purpose. We are, in fact, before the sovereign God of the universe. Not only is he the sovereign God, but again, coupled very closely with that, obviously, he is the almighty God. You know, you think about any given situation, and I can tell you what will happen in that situation. What God has declared to happen. Because again, nothing limits him. Whether it is that problem you're facing personally, whether it's the problems within our nation, whether it's the problems around the world, it is God who rules and reigns. We have a God who's in fact almighty. You think about this God, sovereign, almighty. Think of what else? Wise. You think about the attributes of God. One of the attributes is his wisdom, and you can define wisdom, you know, half a dozen different ways. But wisdom is the ability to know the right thing to do and the right way to bring about it in the right time by the right means. We're before a God who is perfectly wise. You and I, we look at situations, even in our own life, we think, I don't have a clue as to what to do with that one. God does. And he knows the right way to bring it about and the right timing. We're before a God who's perfectly wise. We're before a God, you think of another attribute of God, his omniscience, the God who knows everything. No matter how much you may try to keep up with the news, the reality is you only know a fraction, and you really don't know most of the time. You might speculate on what's causing that thing to happen. The reality is, you know, we know very little about what is happening, know even less about why it's happening, and know even less about where it's going. But you think about the fact we're before a God who knows everything at all times perfectly. You and I, we keep up with the news so we can find out what's going on. God knew what was going on before he ever created this world. He knew it perfectly. You think of this God that we are before. You and I, We need to make it our habit. Yes, by all means, please keep up with the news and pray and seek the influence. I'm not taking away from that. But there needs to be a focus where we look beyond the news and the analysis and the speculation and all the pundits, that we, in fact, look at God Himself and remember the God that we are before. Again, you think about David in the wilderness, either being hunted by Saul or hunted by his own son. And you wonder what caused him to move from this weariness of soul to rejoicing. It's because his focus was on the greatness of Almighty God. It won't be on the screen. I apologize for that because I didn't think about it until I was reviewing this morning. But you think about it. It's a very familiar passage. But you think about Isaiah chapter 6. You think about the context there. King Uzziah was dead, the last great, good king that Judah would have, if you will. And Isaiah was burdened about that because he knew after that point it was going to be going downhill for the nation. And you can imagine his fear, his worry, his concern, his brokenheartedness for the nation. But think about what he encountered. I know it's very familiar to you, but think about Isaiah 6, beginning of verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. You think about the picture there in the message. Uzziah, the king, a good king, was dead, but God was still alive. Uzziah was no longer on the throne of Judah, but God was still on his throne over all the world. God turned Isaiah's attention to the God who ruled and reigned. David, as he's on the run in the wilderness, his mind, his heart, his focus was in fact upon God and his greatness. As we go through these times, as you go through the times of your life, our focus, in fact, needs to be upon God, our God, the greatness that He has, God's greatness. Notice what else we see. Not only do we see God's greatness, but God's grace. Think about what we see in verses 3 and 4. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. Think with me for a moment. What enabled David to know the loving kindness of God? There's only one thing, and that was grace. For you see, David, like every single one of us, was born as a sinner, born with a sin nature. You think about what David was inspired to write over in Psalm 51 and in verse 5. Where he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He wasn't saying there was a sin to have children, but he was acknowledging the simple fact that we are born with a sin nature. Every parent and grandparent in here knows it. Jason pointed out a couple of weeks ago at Harvest Banquet, you don't have to teach children to sin. And you know, if you're honest, your parents, no one had to teach you how to sin either. You came about it all on your own. They may have taught you some details, but the desire to do it came from within. David knew he was a sinner from his heart out. The only reason he could call upon God, know God, was in fact because of his grace. Not only had David, was David born as a sinner, but obviously David had in fact acted upon that sin. If this psalm was written from that second scenario when he was on the run from Absalom, remember that whole situation came about because of David's adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. And it was only by God's grace that David could in fact experience God's forgiveness. In fact, it is that 51st psalm that we quoted just a moment ago. That entire psalm was written as a backdrop of that time of sin in David's life, where God had chastened him, dealt with him, and David, in fact, been made right with God again by his grace. Why can we have that confidence before God? Because of his wonderful grace. And that's what you see throughout God's Word, going all the way back to Genesis 3, the first promise of a coming Redeemer. how that promise was clarified as you go through the entire Old Testament. Promise given to David that that Messiah would come through his line, would be a descendant of David. When we come to the time of Christmas, as we'll be decorating this afternoon, as we think about the Messiah coming to the earth, then we think about him dying and rising again. You think about that wonderful message that we have that the Redeemer has come. You think about that verse that you know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And every last bit of our salvation is in fact due unto God's grace and God's grace alone. You think about what we read in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. God's grace. Why was David able to go to a point of confident rejoicing, even in these situations, whichever one of them it was because by God's grace he knew he'd been made right with God, that he was in fact reconciled with God, that he in fact had God's wonderful salvation. Listen, what enables us to praise our Lord, to thank him, to rest in him? It is in fact entirely because of his grace. You think about that hymn we all like so well, Amazing Grace. You know, and you think about how, you know, you sing through that. You know, you go from saving a wretch like me, which is what every single one of us was or it, you know, before our conversion, to knowing that, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've just begun. Why? You think of the grace that God has given every one of us. You think about it. I know it's Sunday morning. I know we've all put on our clothes that we don't enjoy wearing, and we've all come here. But let's be real honest with ourselves for a moment. Think about who you really are. Not the person you want everybody else here to think you are, but the way you are from the inside out. Almighty God has done everything to make you right with himself forever. What a God we have. God's grace. We see his greatness. We see his grace. But look what else we see. We see, number three, God's fullness. Look at verse 5. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praise with joyful lips. And you think about that, and again, remember the context. There's a beautiful passage just reading it straight out, but when you stop and think about that context that's established back in the superscription, it becomes all the more amazing. David is being hunted like an animal, either by Saul or by his own son, even worse. And yet in the midst of it, he's able to talk about his soul being satisfied, his mouth offering praise. You know, what a message for us. Yes, we see a very unsettled nation and a very frightening world around us. I'm not taking away from that. But you think about the richness, the fullness that Jesus Christ gives us in our heart and in our life. The fullness, the blessing that we have, irregardless of what's taking place on the outside. Remember, David's on the run. David is hiding out in caves. David has a powerful man, whichever one of them it is, who wants to kill him. And yet in the midst of it, he talks about the richness and the fullness within. Listen, there is a wonderful fullness that God gives us in our life, irregardless of what's happening on the outside. You think about what David was inspired to write over in Psalm 4 and in verse 7, where he says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound." The idea there of a bumper crop and all the celebration that goes along with it. David would say, "No, in my heart, you made me even happier than those people have ever been in their life." You think about what we see over in Psalm 16 and in verse 11, where it says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And of course, probably one of your favorite psalms, Psalm 23, you think about what we read in verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I know we come to Thanksgiving, we usually think, and it's rightfully so, and we should think about all the blessings that God has given to us, and we of all the people around the world have been wonderfully blessed by God. But all those external blessings, and I'm very thankful for them, and we need to be even more thankful for them than what we are, because again, we are uniquely blessed. But as wonderful as those external blessings are, they will never ever compare to the fullness and the richness that Christ gives us in our heart and in our life. You know, the best part about being a Christian is not being saved from hell. That's a necessity for our sins to be dealt with. But to know the Lord. Not just so He'll give us things on the outside, but the richness of knowing Him and the fullness from within. And again, you think about the context. David's being hunted like an animal, but you know he was able to say, my heart is still full in spite of all of this. You think of the richness that Christ brings in our life. You think of the fullness that is there. What a reason we have to give thanks. Yes, by all means, thank God for all the material, financial blessings that He's given to us. We are blessed. But you think about the richness from within that only He gives in spite of the situation, even if all those things are lost. The richness that we have with Christ from within. What a reason to give thanks, even in days like these. But you think, what else we see that David focused on as he focused on God? Number four, God's sufficiency. Look at verses 6-8. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Did you see what David is saying there? God, as far back as I look in my life, you have always been sufficient. And God, even in this circumstance, I can rejoice because I know I can trust you even in the midst of it. David, God had provided for David everything he needed in all the circumstances that he went through. You think about that. You know, my personal quiet time, I'm in the book of Exodus now, but when I was writing this message, I was back in the book of Genesis. And you remember, you know, if you ever study, and hopefully you have, through the Old Testament, you see the different times and ways that God revealed Himself and the names that He used at that time. When I was actually writing this message, I was over in early in the life of Abraham. And you think about how when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, and you think about what God said in verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now what's translated as God Almighty is a good translation. The Hebrew word there is the term, you've probably studied this, heard this before, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. And you think about that title. All-sufficient God. Whatever the problem, God is sufficient. Whatever the need, God is sufficient. Whatever the circumstance, God is sufficient. We are before a God who is in fact sufficient in all things. And again, you think about Abraham's circumstance there. He's 99. Does not have a son. Obviously wants one. God had promised one. By the time you get to be 99, that doesn't look like it's going to happen. But God is the all-sufficient God. He is always enough. Whatever the problem, the need, or the circumstance. And you think about how you see that throughout God's Word. You think about the feeding of the 5,000 with our Lord from 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And that's 5,000 men, by the way. You start adding the women, the children, you're probably talking 15 or 20,000. The all-sufficient God. Even on the run in the wilderness, David said, God, I can rejoice in you because I know you are sufficient. Sorry, again, it won't be on the screen, but Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let me help you a little bit with the Greek and the translation into English. All means all. My God shall supply all of your needs. You know, as we face again these times, as you face your life, and you may be sitting here this morning, I'm not trying to belittle what anybody may be going through occupationally or financially, relationally, emotionally, or whatever. And what's going through your mind is all that you need. Very real, not taking away from it. Understand who we are before. That God Almighty, as it's translated in English, the El Shaddai, as it is in the Hebrew, the all-sufficient God. Whatever you need, he can and will provide. David, on the run in the wilderness, either from Saul or even worse, his own son, said, God, whatever I need, you will provide, and I can trust you, and I can rest in you for it. God's sufficiency. But then notice what else. Number 5, God's justice. Now again, keep in mind again the context. David is the legitimate king of Israel. If this situation involves Saul, David has been anointed as the next king. Saul wants to kill him out of his own jealousy. If it's Absalom, which is even worse, it's a coup. And David is being wrongfully pursued and hunted either way. And yet there's the assurance that God, the God of justice, will in fact move and act and deal with the situation. You think about what we see in verses 9 through 11. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They'll be delivered over to the power of the sword. They'll be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouth of those who speak lies will be stopped. You know, if you keep up with the news, whether it's what's taking place on the street or in places of power and influence, the sin, the corruption, the evil, the wickedness, it is angering. Sometimes we wonder, you know, is anything ever going to be done about this? Yeah, it will. If not on earth, you can rest assured God's going to deal with it. And as Matthew Henry once stated, the wheels of God's justice may grind slowly, but they grind very fine. We are before a God of righteousness. And again, talking about his time, his way, he will make all things right. And while we don't rejoice in his judgment falling upon someone, there is in fact a thanksgiving that we have a God who will not allow sin to go unchecked and undealt with. David is being horribly wronged, pursued like an animal. And yet he was able to take confidence, God, you will make this right. I can trust you with it. God's justice. Again, you think about David being hunted. And yes, you see the anguish of his soul as you start the first verse of the psalm. But then you look at the confident rejoicing that he ends it with. Why? Because his focus was on God. If you keep up with the news, if you're like me, you've already checked it this morning, there is so much to be very uneasy about. And you may be going through circumstances in your life that cause you to be even more than uneasy. Look what David did. His focus was on God. Who he is, how he operates, his goodness, his grace, his loving kindness. And David was able to rejoice even in very difficult, and that's putting it mildly, circumstance in his life. You know, as we prepare to have Thanksgiving, and yes, a very uneasy time in many ways, do you need to be like David and turn your focus unto the Lord? And to find your reason for thanksgiving, your reason for rejoicing, your reason for praise in God Himself, the one to whom we give the thanks. For we'll find out, like David, if our focus is upon God, the thanksgiving will come. Let's pray to Him.